Welcome to the podcast for Green Hill Church. You can find out more information about Green Hill Church and how to take your next step with Jesus online at greenhillchurch.com.
Amen. I always enjoy our time of worship here. They do a great job leading us, keeping our eyes fixed upon God and His glory. Amen. Amen. Well, it is good to open the Word of God this morning. If you've got your Bibles, and if you do, turn with me to Psalm chapter 78. Psalm chapter 78. We're going to finish up our series, Family Matters, this morning. We're going to finish up our series. It was in 2014. It was a Tuesday. We got a call that my mom's father had passed away. About 6 weeks before that call, we learned that he had a massive tumor on his brain, which was also, we realized, had started in his lungs, and he lasted about 6 weeks after that moment. And he passed away, and it was quick, it was sudden. It was devastating, quite honestly, obviously, to lose a loved one, particularly like that, that quickly. That was on Tuesday. On Saturday, a few days later, I remember sitting on the steps going up to our bonus room that I called for my father, whose father passed away that day. So within a matter of a week, an entire generation of my family was gone. It was a very unique experience to lose a grandfather. Never lost a grandfather until that week and lost both of them. You start thinking about the memories and you start thinking about those experiences going on vacation to grandparents' house, going to visit, and the excitement. My mom's dad, he lived in California, and we would go visit out there, and just the smell, and just it brought back so many memories. And all within a week, they were gone. And as we processed through that, those following days and following weeks, I had the privilege to actually speak at my my grandfather's funeral. And it was a memorable moment for a lot of different reasons, but as I started processing and thinking through his life, I started thinking through this idea of the legacy of faith that had been passed down generationally in my family. See, my dad is a pastor. He's a man who lived a life honoring the Lord. He served God. He gave of his life for the sake of the church, for the sake of the kingdom. And he not only just did that, he modeled for me. You know, there's always the joke, oh, those pastor's kids, you know, they turn out like they turn out, which is true for a lot of us. But the truth of the matter is, my dad, he loved me well, and he modeled what faith looked like well in my life. His dad, the one that passed away that particular week, was a medical doctor, but he was a faithful man of God who served people through medicine. He cared for people well, and he stood upon the truth of God's word and the foundations of their life and the things that they valued and prioritized. His father was a missionary in China in the 1920s, my great-grandfather. As I started thinking about this legacy of faith, this idea of generational faith, it just welled up within me this gratitude for the family from which I came from. This morning, I want us to finish this series, this Family Matters series, with the title of my message is this, Cultivating Generational Faith. Cultivating generational faith. See, I believe that God's plan for the church in partnership with the home is to link arms together to cultivate what I call generational faith. What I want us to do, I want us to look at Psalm 78 this morning, and I believe we're going to see some things to understand this truth. So read with me Psalm chapter 78, beginning in verse 1. It says this, "My people, hear my instruction. Listen to the words from my mouth. I will declare wise sayings. I will speak mysteries from the past, things we have heard and known and that our fathers have passed down to us. We will not hide them from their children, but will tell a future generation the praiseworthy acts of the Lord, his might, and the wondrous works he has performed. He established a testimony in Jacob and set up a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children, so that a future generation, children yet to be born, might know. They were to rise and tell their children so that they might put their confidence in God and not forget God's works, but keep his commands. Then they would not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not loyal and whose spirit was not faithful to God. Would you bow your heads? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth of it. God, we ask that as we study it, as we discuss it, Lord, that it would not just be words from my mouth, but that through your spirit that you would invade our lives and that you would allow your words to speak what needs to be spoken into our lives. We trust you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. As we study the Psalms, it's important to understand that Psalms, the Psalms are different than a lot of other texts in the Bible. These are actually songs that were written. If you notice in your Bible, under the chapter, many of yours, it might say a maskil of Asaph. Right, and as you read that, you're like, that's a foreign language. I don't understand what that means. Let me explain that to you. Asaph is the author of this psalm. He's the one who wrote that. All right, so what it's doing is it's telling you and describing who wrote this. If you want to know who Asaph is, you got to go back all the way to 1 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 39, where there's a long list of very skilled poetry, poeters, if you will, musicians, singers that David employed to be the worship leaders for the temple, for the worship place of God. And so Asaph is mentioned in that. He's a very skilled, gifted singer that David had put in charge of the music, the worship of God. And so he's written about 12 of these psalms, and this is one of the ones that he's written to be sung, if you will, as the church. Maskil references to the type of psalm that it is. It's designed to teach. It's designed to communicate a truth, to teach the people as they sing it. It's a historical psalm. If you keep reading, if you notice, some of the psalms aren't very long. This one's actually quite long. It's not the longest. Psalm 119 is the longest, which we're actually going to be starting next week studying through that. But this is a very long psalm, and if you look at it and kind of browse through it, you'll notice it's historical. It goes through the history of the people of God as they've been set free from Egypt and taken along on the journey that God has for them. But most uniquely is that this is a psalm that's recited in the worship services, and if you notice as we read it, it's very clear that it has this idea of generational faith, of passing faith down from one generation to the next, and they valued it so much that they sang about it in their times of worship. So what I want us to do is I want us to study this. I'm going to pull out some truths from it and then try to wrap up our whole series in conclusion. The first truth that I think that we see in this very clearly is the vision for generational faith. The vision that's given for generational faith. If you look at verse 4, it says, "We will not hide them from their children, but will tell a future generation the praiseworthy acts of the Lord, his might, and the wondrous works he has performed." So there's this teaching, this transferring of information from one generation to the next. And he says specifically, we won't hide them from their children. Now, obviously, what is it that they would hide? What would be the thing that they would hide? Well, the truth of the matter is that the history of the people of Israel don't have a very good past. There's rebellion. There's blatant disregard from God. And the temptation of what I think he's referring to would be, let's just tell them the good things. Let's just tell them about how they did what was right. But what he's referring to in this text is he's saying, we're not going to hide anything. We're going to tell the whole past of our ancestors and their history because it matters, because I think we can learn something from that. He tells them the mistakes. He tells them all their blatant rebellion, even if it's uncomfortable. And so in verse 5, he says he established this testimony, but he commanded our fathers to teach to their children. So there's this reminder. If you remember several weeks ago, we looked at Deuteronomy chapter 6. And in Deuteronomy chapter 6, there was this command, love the Lord your God with everything that you are, but then you are to teach these things to your children. You're to repeat them constantly. And so there's this understanding as the people of God that we tell our children, that we teach it to them. And so we have this picture, this understanding. And then verse 6, don't miss what he says here. So that a future generation, children yet to be born, might know. And then they will rise and tell their children. See, this is where I think we miss it sometimes. So often we're focused on the here and now. We want our kids to know the things of God. Amen. That's why we have these children up here giving Bibles to them. We value the Word of God being in their lives. But what this psalm is telling us is that it's much bigger than that. That we need to think generationally, not just generationally, which means this. He's saying the children yet to even be born. So he's saying the things that we do, the passing on faith, the teaching of our kids is done not just for them, but for the children yet to be born. Do you see the significance of what he's talking about here? That the faith passes down, that it's generational in nature. Let me illustrate it this way. I think I've got a picture of my family. Do we have that picture? There it is. That's the four generations. That's my son, Ethan, who is actually up here, who's now in third grade getting his Bible when he was a baby. That is my grandfather just a few weeks before he passed away. His grandfather, or his father, my great-grandfather, who I said was a missionary in China, we have pictures of my grandfather when he was probably Ethan's age in China as a little boy with all the little Chinese kids being in school there. And it's just fascinating, this legacy of faith. But here, as I was reading this text and thinking about it, this idea of children yet to be born, here's what I started to realize. My great-grandfather was a physician, medical doctor, who easily could have practiced medicine here in the United States and had a wonderful career. Could have had anything and everything that he wanted. But because of his faith in God and because of the work of God in his life, he saw bigger than himself. He recognized that the Great Commission meant that we are legitimately to go to the uttermost parts of the world to tell people about Jesus. And so he saw that God gifted him in such a way that he could do that. And so he packed up his life and his wife and they and his son, and they moved to China to go practice medicine and care for people physically so that they could care for people spiritually. It cost them a lot. His wife passed away on the ship on the way home. She got sick while she was there. It cost him a lot. It cost him who knows what type of career in the United States that he could have had. On and on and on we could go. But here's what I started to realize. That his choice of obedience and faith in God not just impacted him and the people that he met in China, it impacted my son who's standing on this stage receiving a Bible this morning, the children yet to be born. Come on. Do you see it? The generational faith that we see in this text, it matters. The way we live our life now, it's not just for our kids who are in the nursery, who are in the elementary school, who are students. It's for their kids and their kids who are yet to be even thought of. God wants to pass faith. He wants to use you in this moment. He wants to use this church in this moment for generations to come. He gives us this big vision. Church, this is why when I say that we prioritize the next generation, we also often will say we emphasize every generation. You see, because what we want to see happen is one generation passing faith to the next generation. We need the older folks. We need the wisdom. We need the experience. We need people who've walked faithfully with God to rub shoulders with people who are still new to the things of God, so it rubs off on them so that they get it, so they see it. It's modeled for them. They can taste it. They can understand it. They have an example of it. Here in a little bit, we're going to go and have a picnic. And some of our saints of this church from the Care Bears class are going to be serving us food. They're faithful men and women of God who've walked faithfully for years, for generations, that we can look to as a picture of faithfulness, that we can understand, that we can grab a hold of. Psalm 145, one of my favorite psalms that ties very closely to this, it says this: the Lord is great and is highly praised. His greatness is unsearchable. One generation will declare your works to the next and will proclaim your mighty acts. Church, that does not just mean old folks to young folks. That means anybody passing on faith to the next generation. Students in the room, teenagers, you have influence. Young children look to you. They look how you live your life. They look if you claim to follow Jesus and the way that your heart exudes that and how it flows out from you. And they look to that and say, I want to be like him. I want to be like her. You have influence. One generation declaring your works to the next. God gives us this vision for generational faith. The second truth I want us to look at from Psalm 78 is this: the message for generational faith. What's this message? What is it that is taught? What is it that's passed down? If God's plan is to cultivate generational faith so that it is passed down and it ultimately impacts children yet to be born, what is the message that we pass down? Look at verse 2. Well, verse 1, my people, hear my instruction, listen to my words. In other words, Asaph is saying, you need to listen to this. You need to hear this. This matters. The truth matters. Listen to what I'm about to say. He says in verse 2, I will declare wise sayings and I will speak mysteries from the past. Now that sounds a little like, a little weird, right? Like this mysterious message that he's saying. Some of your translations might say parables or even riddles from the past or that are old. What is he talking about? Well, the context gives us an understanding. If you look at verses 9 through 72, he goes through this historical account, this historical reminder of all the different things that God has done and all the different ways that the people responded to God. And so what he's saying is, this isn't just history. I'm going to tell you history in this song, and it's going to come across as a parable, but in reality, what it is we need to learn from the past. We need to learn from these things, and it might be hidden. If it's just words on a page, if it's just taken out of context, if just looked at as history, that's one thing. But if we look at it as what God is doing in the salvific work of his people, then all of a sudden it means something for us, and we need to listen to it. We need to understand it, to look back, to learn from the past. And so he says in verse 4, verse 3, things that we have heard and known that our fathers have passed down to us. In other words, it's being told from generation to generation to generation. He reminds them of these things. In verse 4, we will not hide them from their children, but we will tell the future generation the praiseworthy acts of the Lord, his might, and the wondrous works he has performed. So there's two categories of this message. The first one, according to this verse, is the work of God. The work of God. What does he say? He says, we will tell this future generation the praiseworthy acts of God, his might and his wondrous works that he has performed. In other words, we need to make sure that the next generation knows what God has done. Because when we understand what God has done, we understand what God is capable of doing in the future, but it also speaks to his character of who he is. And that he's not just a God on pages of paper. He's not just a God that is out there, but he's a God who works. He's a God who moves. He's a God who's living, that he's active, that he's involved. So we need to know what God has done. And so what happens in the rest of this psalm? Like I said, he gives this history. If you look at verses 12 through 14, we see that God has acted in salvation. God's salvation is shown when he delivers the people from Egypt. And he reminds them of that. He delivers them through the Red Sea. He parts the Red Sea and they're brought across. That's not just a story to tell. That's a reminder of the mighty work of God's salvation. God's provision is in verses 15 and 16. And that the people were thirsty. They're in the wilderness and they're wondering, how are we going to survive this? We don't have water. But God provides. He acts through a rock. Water spews out of it. He provides. He's a God who works and provides. But he also doesn't hide things from them. Remember we talked about that? And he uses the next chunk of verses 17 through 31, to remind them and tell them that God acts in judgment and in justice. This is the part that we don't like. But we don't hide this from the next generation because they need to know the consequence of rebellion and sin against a holy, mighty God. And so he reminds them and he tells them that they rebelled in their sin. Look at verse 18. They deliberately tested God, demanding the food that they craved. What was the issue here? The issue was that they did not believe that God would provide for them. They demanded it from God and said, I'm not going to believe in you until you show me that you can do it. And so God says, you want to see what I can do? And he provides more food than they could ever dream of. And then he strikes them down with the food in their mouth. Why? Because they did not believe in God, in his provision. They just demanded it from him. They tested God. And so we need to remember that God is a God who acts, that he is a just and judging God. But the beauty of God and who he is, he's also a God of mercy. We see that in verses 34 and 38. Many of them turned back, it says, and he was compassionate towards them and did not allow his full wrath to come upon them. Why? Because he is a merciful God. And he reminds them of how God acts in his mercy. And then there's not a particular verse for this one, but God's presence. Several times in the psalm, it says that he led them. He led them. He led them out of Egypt. He led them across the Red Sea. He led them through the wilderness. In other words, his presence was with them, that God himself was with the people, leading the people. He was actively involved with them every single step. He guided their every step. I think this brings up a question for us personally as we think about this idea of generational faith. What is our personal story? What is the evidence of God's work? What is our story of God's salvation, provision, judgment, mercy, and his presence in us that we can tell, that we can speak audibly? Of how God saved us, about how God led us, how when we rebelled, God brought judgment upon us, how he provided for us when we didn't think there was a way. These are the things that we tell, that we speak of, that we pass on, the message of God's mighty work. The second category is the word of God. So we communicate the work of God, but we also communicate the word of God again, which is why we gave Bibles to these kids, because they need to know the word of God because it matters. Look at verse 5. He established a testimony in Jacob and set up a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach them. This testimony, this law of Israel and Jacob, what it's talking about is the written down word of God, the law given to Moses. It's the declaration of God's expectations that he gave for his people. They need to know what they are. In other words, we need to make sure they know God's design for how we live and relate to him. This matters. He's God, we're not. And he laid it out very clearly, very specifically in his word of his design and how we relate to him. And it matters. It matters that we listen to that. The word of God is the rock upon which we stand. Church, we live in a culture, we live in a world, and I've said this and I'll keep saying it, that thinks that they can define truth themselves. That there is no truth to really be anchored to, and so they anchor to air. And it means nothing, and it shifts with the culture, it shifts with the tide, it shifts with the greatest idea, and it all fails. Because God has given his word, he has designed things to be in relationship to him. We think that we are wise without looking to the word of God. I want to illustrate it with Joshua fighting the battle of Jericho. Great story in the Old Testament, by the way. Here they are, they enter the land, and there's this city, Jericho, and these huge, massive walls. And God says, hey, Joshua, I got a plan. You're not going to think it's a good plan, but I got a plan. You're going to march around, you know. Then at the end of it, you're going to march around some more. And then you're going to blow your trumpets. Everybody's going to scream. It's going to be really exciting. And then the walls, they're just going to they're just going to fall. And it's yours. Like, let's just put ourselves in his shoes for a minute here. Joshua's a smart guy. He understands battle. He understands plans. And he understands that if you do that, you're exposed. It's just not smart. In fact, it just makes no sense at all. But here's Joshua, who had been taught generationally to listen to the word of God. If you do the word of God, you will find life. And so they choose not to come up with their own truth, their own way that makes more sense to their experience, to their understanding of the context, but rather listen to the word of God, even though it seems to not make sense. We're going to trust what God says, his design, and sure enough, guess what happens? God's truth, God's word is seen. God acts on their behalf because they listen and obey God's word. I'll give you another example. If you look at verse 9 of Psalm chapter 78, it says this, the Ephraimite archers turned back on the day of battle. That's a small little statement in this psalm that means nothing most likely to all of us, except for the fact that the Ephraimites archers were the greatest archers on the planet during that time period. They don't lose. But yet somehow they got turned back. They lost. And here's why they lost, because in verse 10, they did not keep God's covenant and refused to live by his laws. Meaning this, it didn't matter how much skill they had. If they rebelled against God, they're not going to win. They think that they could do it their own way. They thought themselves wise upon truth to figure it out themselves, and they find themselves in defeat. Church, we've become a people in our culture that are so skilled and so smart and so wise that we don't need God and his word anymore. And what we're finding ourselves is on a path of destruction. And what God is calling us back to is himself, and he's calling us back to his word. Even when it doesn't make sense, we rest and we trust in it. We experience life when we know and obey the word of God. Don't miss that. We experience life when we know and obey the word of God. If you remember, in all these texts that we've looked at for the last several weeks, the word remember is very prominent. Do not forget, remember, do not forget, remember, be reminded of. And there's this constant reminder of the word of God. And I think there's an application that I want to press into in this moment is this. We need to be in church. Because the place that you're going to find truth in our culture is the place called church. This is going to be, Green Hill is going to be a place that stands on the word of God, that's going to present and give and remind and constantly give the word of God, not just to the young generation, but all generations. And when we find ourselves drifting from consistent attendance to church, we find ourselves being reminded less and less of the word of God. And when we find ourselves being reminded less and less of the word of God, we find ourselves on a path towards rebellion of God. And I want to be careful, right? I'm not saying that, like, this whole legalist that you have to be in church and you're a bad person if you're not. I'm not saying that. But I am saying that the only place that your kids will find truth on a regular, consistent basis is in church. We live in a culture where regular attendance is now maybe one time a month when it used to be 3 to 4 times a month. We need to understand the value and the importance of prioritizing being around and reminded of the Word of God. This is going to be a place of truth. Number three, the third truth from this text that we can't miss is the goal of generational faith. My son plays soccer. I love soccer, basketball, all the sports. There's a key to the game: making sure the ball goes in the right goal. You ever have those moments when your teammate happens to score, but just in the wrong goal? And the frustration that that breeds inside of you. When they're little and it's amoeba ball rather than soccer, you know, they'll follow the amoeba pack and they're going the whole wrong way on the field and all the parents are like, no, the other way, the other way. I think sometimes when it comes to passing down faith, we are aiming at the wrong goal. I think sometimes we aim at the wrong goal. Look at verse 7, the last part of it, so that they might put their confidence in God. He gives us the goal right there, that they may put their confidence in God, their trust in God. I think sometimes our goal is good behaved kids. Our goal sometimes is just that they have information. Notice that the work of God and the word of God that we pass down isn't the goal. Those are the things that lead to the goal. The goal is trust and relationship with God. It's trust and relationship with God, not information about God. There's a great deal of difference between one who knows about God and one who trusts in God. One helps you be really good at Bible trivia and answer the questions in your life group, but the other is one that leads to obedience to God. See, it doesn't matter how much information you have about God. If you don't trust God, you'll never step in obedience to God. And so the information about God, as it gets into our heart, it leads us to this place of trusting God, which drives us to obedience to God, which drives us to experiencing life. See, one is religion, the other is relationship. One's a path towards hell, the other is a path towards heaven. Mentor friend of mine, he often would say this. He would say, the distance between heaven and hell is 18 inches. I said, I don't know. That's not in the Bible. He said, 18 inches is the distance from your mind to your heart. I said, now you're pressing buttons. See, there's a lot of people who've grown up in church that have a lot of information in their head, but it's never gotten into their heart. There's not a relationship. There's not this trusting relationship. That same mentor of mine, he was pastoring a church, and an older gentleman in his 80s came up to him one Sunday afterwards, and he said, I need to talk to you. Which, if you're a pastor and you get that, you're like, here we go. He said, you know how you always talk about that 18 inches? He said, I'm the guy that you're talking about. That 85-year-old gentleman gave his life to Jesus and moved information that he had heard about all his life into his heart, and he surrendered his life in relationship to Jesus. You see, that's the goal, is that our hearts are right, that our hearts, look at verse 8, then they would not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not loyal. You see, it's one thing to raise up kids that have all the information, that know the answers, that know what to do, but if their hearts are not loyal, they will turn from the Lord. We need to shepherd hearts to the things and the ways of God. So let me wrap up. Let me conclude this series with 5 words. They're going to be on the screen, and it summarizes each of the 5 messages. The first one is this: praise. Be a people who praise God. Remember, Joshua said, as for me and my house, on this day, we are choosing that we will worship the Lord and nobody else. Be a family, be a people that praise God and no one else. Second one is prioritize. The next week, we talked about the priority of our marriage and our relationship of our family. The marriage is the picture of the gospel that others see around us. And so if we're going to pass down faith generationally, we need to prioritize the health and the intimacy and the relationship of our marriage. Third one, persist. Persist. Love the Lord your God with all of your mind, your soul, and strength. Diligently teach these things. Talk about them constantly. Persist as parents. Persist as the church. Loving God and passing down the truth of God. Partner, you can't do it alone. You can't do it alone. This is the beauty of God's design of the church and the home, partnering together. We need the power of God, but we also need the church to create a strong bond for passing faith. And then the fifth one is this point. Last week, we said there is an incredible potential within the next generation. So we point the next generation, we point our own lives, we point each other to something bigger than ourselves, to the kingdom of God and to God himself, so that he can do what he wants through us rather than we want for ourselves. And I think if we begin to live these things out as a people, as a church, I believe that children yet to be born will continue to follow the ways of God. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word. And God, we thank you the call that you have placed on our lives as a church and as families to pass down faith generationally. And God, this reminder in this text that it's not just for the kids who are here, it's children yet to be born. God, I pray that this church would have a legacy of faith that goes and stretches way beyond any of us or even on this earth. God, that it would expand out of this place all across the nations. That it wouldn't just be a legacy of faith within our bloodline family, but it would be a legacy of faith in a spiritual line family tree. And it will continue on for generation after generation. Lord, we ask that. We trust that. Lord, I pray that we as a people, that we would just take assessment of our own hearts this morning, that your spirit would just speak into us. Do we have a story, a testimony of your work and your word in our life? Lord, do what you need to in us. I pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Church, we're gonna respond in song. We're singing, I believe in Christ alone, is that right? That's the foundation. That's what this is about. The question I have for you though is this. Is Christ simply thing that you know about, or do you know him in your heart? You have a relationship with him. Today maybe is the day that you enter into life with him. I'll be down front. If you need someone to pray with you, talk with you, encourage you, I'd be happy to do that. Be out in the foyer afterwards. You respond as the Lord leads this morning.
Thanks for listening to the podcast for Green Hill Church. For more information about Green Hill Church, go to greenhillchurch.com. Thanks for listening.